Read together from the inspired and holy Word of God at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." They reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not yet understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. As far we read God's word. That which we consider this evening is Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Beloved people of God, we have been studying the phrases and words of the Apostles' Creed as Heidelberg Catechism has led us to understand them. The last four Lord's Days of the Catechism have been explaining the opening words and phrases of the Apostles' Creed. But we are only yet considering the second main statement of the Apostles' Creed. The first, essentially, is, I believe in God. That's where we begin. I believe in God. The second, basically, is, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. These two, I believe in God and His Christ, these two are the foundation of all the rest. If we do not say those two foundational confessions, those two foundational truths, all the rest cannot stand. All the rest, in other words, is built upon that foundation, God and His Christ. It is then vitally important that we make the confession of this Lord's Day, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the only begotten Son of God and our Lord. It's necessary to believe and to confess this. There is no salvation without faith in this truth, this statement of the Apostles' Creed. We find that taught us in the Athanasian Creed, and we're bound to submit to the doctrine of the Athanasian Creed by the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, rather. Article 9 of the Belgic Confession mentions the Athanasian Creed as binding upon us as Reformed Christians. The Athanasian Creed says this in Articles 29 through 31, just an aside, the Athanasian Creed begins with the necessity of our understanding and confessing that God is triune. And then after 28 brief articles regarding the Trinity, we find this in Article 29. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the essence of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. And then the Athanasian Creed, after explaining some more about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord, ends with this statement: "This is the Catholic faith, which, except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved." Jesus also brings out the importance of this confession, that he is God, that he is the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. He brings out the importance of this confession in the chapter that we read, Matthew chapter 16. In fact, he says, "This confession that he is God is the foundation upon which all of the church is built." Matthew 16, verse 16. "Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We'll come to see that's fundamentally the same thing as we're confessing in the Apostles' Creed, saying he is the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. Jesus responds to that confession of Peter that God had given to him with these words: "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock of confession, this rock of truth that Peter had just expressed, upon this rock that I am God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's then again consider this necessary and foundational truth as led into it by our Heidelberg Catechism under the theme, confessing our Lord's Sonship. Confessing our Lord's Sonship. First of all, a knowledgeable confession. Understand the confession so that we can confess it with knowledge. A knowledgeable confession. Secondly, a covenantal confession. And thirdly, a grounded confession. This Lord's Day teaches us to confess two things about our Savior. On the one hand, we confess that he is the Son of God. Question and answer 33 takes up that truth. Secondly, that he is our Lord. Question and answer 34 makes that its concern. We consider those two truths again, that we may confess this with knowledge. First of all, that he is our Lord. Lord, as we find it in the Catechism, with a capital L, but the other letters lowercase, is not the same as Lord with all capital letters. L-O-R-D, all in capitals. When we find the word Lord expressed with all capital letters, we understand that word in Scripture means Jehovah. That's the word, Jehovah. We've already considered our Savior from that point of view. He is Jehovah. He's Jehovah as Savior, as expressed by his name, Jesus. Now, the Catechism teaches us he is Lord, with a capital L and lowercase O-R-D. Means he's a master. He's our Master, our owner. You see that the idea of Lord is that of an owner. From the very end of answer 34, wherefore callest thou him our Lord, ends with, and thus hath made us his own property. We are his own property. He's our owner, that is, he's our master, he's our Lord, he's our ruler. He is our Lord, the Catechism says, because he has redeemed and delivered us. That's also included in answer 34. Because he has redeemed and delivered us. In the fall into sin, mankind came under the lordship of the devil. The devil had the right to claim lordship over man, to be the master over man. And he was a brutal master. He's a tyrant. He's a destroyer. And man became a slave under him, a slave to sin. And so God, for his beloved elect, whom he had loved in eternity, simply because it pleased him, out of the basis of anything he foresaw in them, God, in love for them, sent Jesus Christ to redeem them, to redeem us from that tyranny of the devil. To redeem us means he came to purchase us, to buy us back unto himself. Think of it from this point of view, the picture in your mind of a slave standing on the auction block. The slave now in a small cage of bondage out of which he cannot get himself. He must be purchased. And Christ stepped forward and said, I will pay the price. I will purchase that miserable, wretched slave. I will purchase him. But the price was so very high. The price was set by God. The price was not set by the devil. The payment was to be made to God, not to the devil. And yet, there was a price that must be paid to redeem those who were so enslaved. And that price was not gold and silver. Jesus Christ, in purchasing, redeeming us, could not come to God with even mountains of gold and silver. It would not do. He could not come with all the abundance of this earth. The whole world was not enough to pay for our souls and pay for our sins. He did not come to the Lord even with all the angels of heaven to be traded for our soul, for us. But only could the price be paid with the blood of Christ. He was the only one then who could redeem us. He was the only one who had that blood that he could give for the payment for us, that we could be redeemed. That's why the Catechism calls it precious blood, or at least one reason. It's also precious blood because it's the blood of the very Son of God. But precious it is because of its infinite value. Precious because it was the only payment that could redeem us, that could deliver us from Satan's tyranny. And that blood, it's mentioned in the Catechism here and in the Word of God, that blood is his life. Not only did he need to bleed a bit and give away a pint or two of blood to redeem us, but he must shed his life's blood. He must give up his own life. That's what's meant by his blood. But then too, his blood indicates suffering. The Catechism says that he must purchase us with his own precious blood. It means he purchased us through suffering for us. There's other ways to die without bloodshed. We hear of the shedding of blood, we think of suffering, and rightly so. That's the idea. He suffered in giving up his own life's blood for us. And that suffering of bloodshed points to his suffering in hell, the chiefest of his sufferings. Nails in his hands were not the greatest suffering, though that drew blood from his flesh. It was the suffering that he endured in the torments of hell for us. That was his greatest suffering. And hell he needed to suffer. We mean not that he went to the place of hell, but he suffered the agonies of hell upon the cross. Hell was required because sin was the problem. Sin was why we were in bondage and in tyranny. Sin was what we needed to be redeemed from the powers and clutches of sin, from the guilt and stain of sins. The only way to redeem us out of that sin, out of that tyranny, was to suffer and endure the wrath of God in hell. As his blood dropped from him, he was in hell on the cross, enduring that for us, for you, and for me. You think of, again, his blood. Think of it from that point of view. As his blood was shed, was dropping upon the dry earth below the cross, he was enduring hell for us, to redeem us, to wash away our sins, and deliver us from the destruction that we deserved. He redeemed us then. He paid the price for all our sins. The Catechism says beautifully and reassuringly, all of our sins. He did not endure the suffering of God, the wrath of hell, for some of our sins, for most of our sins, for all but those few sins or that one sin, but all of the sins of all of his elect. Purchased us with his own precious blood in that way, so that he owns us now. He owns us. We're his property. He owns us body and soul. Catechism makes a point of that. It does so here as it does also in Lord's Day 1. He hath redeemed us both soul and body. The Belgic Confession gives us a bit of an explanation with regard to that. It says this in Article 18, Belgic Confession, Article 18, "For since the soul was lost, as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon him to save both." The Belgic Confession there is explaining Jesus Christ as a soul and a body. Human soul and a human body. He took both upon himself that he might save both soul and body of every one of his elect, that he might redeem us, buy us, soul and body, so that both soul and body were His. His property. Not only did He purchase us and gain the right to have us as His own, but also He delivered us. Delivered us, the Catechism says, from all the power of the devil. He said, "Those are mine. That one there on the auction block is mine. I just paid for him. He's mine. And therefore, he must be freed. He must be delivered out of that cage, out of that bondage that he's in." And not did he simply stand back and announce that so it must be, but he came to us and he took hold of that cage, took hold of those bars, and he broke them. And he said, they must come out, they must be delivered, they must be freed from that bondage to sin and that bondage to that old tyrant, that old lord and master, the devil. Set us free in principle. Did already. The beginning that we enjoy already now. There's still much of that old nature in us that seeks to draw us into the bondage of sin, but in principle we are delivered. We experience that in our life too. Every time that God works in us so that we do believe and so that we do walk in His ways, we can point back to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, it's because He set me free. He gave me this new freedom to walk as His servant, as His own possession. He died. He rose, He ascended, and now is our Lord. But this, our Lord, is also the Son of God. And that's critical, beloved. That's absolutely critical and crucial that we understand that we believe that, and that we confess that too. Not only do we have a Lord, but our Lord is the very Son of God. And then too, not only is He a Son, not only is He the Son of God, but He is the only begotten Son of God. Thus we confess it in the Apostles' Creed and on the basis of Scripture, the only begotten Son. You understand, we are sons of God as well. And the angels are sons of God also. But He, our Lord, has a unique sonship. There's only one. Only one who is begotten, who is the begotten Son of God, the eternal and natural begotten Son of God. That's why we call Him, and rightly so, of necessity we call Him the only begotten Son of God. We are sons in the sense that we are like God from a spiritual point of view. We are conformed into the image of God, at least in beginning, at least in part. We belong to Him as His children. We're loved by Him. He calls us His children and He calls Himself our Father. The angels are sons of God also because they are like God. The name Michael means who is like God, the one who is like God. But our Lord is not merely like God, although He is like God, of course, But he is like God because he is God. Not merely like God, but he is God. That's what the phrase only begotten Son of God means. It means fundamentally and most simply, it means he is God. That's what we confess. Our Lord, our Master, the one to whom we belong, is God himself. Begotten describes then his person and his divine nature. It's not describe his human nature, but it speaks of the one who did take to himself a human nature. That one, Jesus the Christ, who took to himself a human nature, is described from the viewpoint of his person and his divine nature as the Son of God, as God. He's begotten within the very being of God, within the Trinity. This describes the relationship between the Father and the Son within the Trinity. The relationship between the first person and the second person within the Trinity. Remembering that it's the second person who came and took to himself the human nature. The relationship between that first person and second person within the Trinity is that the Father, first person, has begotten the Son, second person. And we need to understand that rightly too, and understand that that's an eternal begetting. Never began. Never was a time where there was a Father but no Son, and then the Father begat the Son, began to beget the Son, but the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Co-equal with the Father, eternally. And he is then the natural Son of God, as opposed to all other sons of God. Begotten eternally, the natural Son of God. This Son of God, second person of the Trinity, eternally begotten, took to himself a human nature, became Jesus. He did not become man. We could say that God became man in Jesus Christ. But it's not the most accurate way to put it. He did not become man. That is, that God changed into man. Not that at all. It's not that God changed into man and then lived in this world as a man. It's not even that God diluted himself with man, so that God mixed himself with humanity, mixed himself with man, so that what we had in Jesus Christ is some third thing. But rather, as man, as a real, full, complete man, he remained the only begotten Son of God. He remained God as our Savior, as Jesus Christ. That we confess. Our Lord, the one who suffered, who bled, who paid for me and redeemed me with his own precious blood, real human blood, that Lord is God. Our Master is the only begotten Son of God. Our owner is God himself. We confess that then too, not in some abstract way, so that we put ourselves at some distance from it all and we are able to look at it simply, coldly, and objectively and say, these things are true. This is a confession of faith. And a confession of faith is a very personal thing. It's not only true abstractly, says faith. It's not only true for others, says faith, but it's true for me also, very personally. It's true that He is my Lord. He is the Son of God. And that because our Lord, the only begotten Son of God, has drawn us irresistibly, graciously, and powerfully into a relationship with Him. All these words are words of relationship, aren't they? Lord, Master, Owner, Son. These are terms of relationship, covenantal terms. He's brought us into a covenantal relationship to be friend servants of Himself and therefore friend servants of God. This Lord, we say, this Lord, who's God Himself, is my Lord, my God. We belong to Him. Confess that, as we said already in Lord's Day 1. We belong to Him. We are His beloved. Everything we are. Think of that, beloved. Everything you are is His. Everything you have is His. Belongs to Him. In all your life, in all my life, we are His. We belong to Him. In all our relationships in this world, we belong to Him. We are His. And then He's responsible for us. What a beautiful aspect of this whole relationship. He is responsible for us. We are His charge. The triune God has appointed Him to watch over us, to care for us, to save us in every respect. He's responsible for our provision. He sees to it that we receive everything that we need. Perfect Lord, He is perfect Master. As any master, good master who owns a slave, recognizes his responsibility to give to his servant, to give to his slave everything that that servant needs, that he might live with him and serve him. Far more perfectly, our Lord takes his responsibility to provide for us. He's responsible for our protection. That's why we are safe, because we have this mighty Lord, God Himself, as our Master, as our Lord. He protects us. He keeps us safe from all harm and danger and from that old tyrant, the devil, who still seeks to steal us back, though it's impossible. We're protected by the Lord, God Himself, and He's responsible for our preservation. He's responsible to make sure that we continue to love God and continue to walk with God. And when we stray, He takes His responsibility seriously and He retrieves us and He comes and He brings us back again. He preserves us. What joy, what comfort is ours as those who belong to our Lord, God Himself. And He's our ruler then too. He's our ruler, our Master, the one who owns us, and the one who has the right to tell us, this is what you must do. This is how you must be. This is how you must live. I am your Lord, and therefore we are His servants. And you notice too, that's covenantal language, isn't it? We are friends. We are friend servants of God Jehovah as under our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He's our ruler for our good, though. Understand that. He says to us, you are my servant, and therefore you must do this or that. Whatever he tells us is for our good. It is. He never commands us with commands that will ultimately harm us, though it is true, those commands, they're difficult. They hurt. What he calls us unto is a painful way. He speaks of that even in speaking to his disciples in this very chapter. Verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That hurts, doesn't it? To deny ourselves. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me in the way of humility and suffering. Whosoever will save his life, whosoever will preserve his life, whosoever will continue in his own ways of sin and wickedness shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The commands of God often hurt us and impinge upon our own selfish desires and our own sinful nature, but they're always good for us. He's a good Lord. He's God of grace, our Lord and our Savior. As servants, we are also, never forget it, we are also His friends. His friends. But that's not enough. That's not all. Simply that we are friends and that we are servants of God. But we are also children of God. Really, to be a friend and a servant is one way of describing the same thing that we say when we say we're children of God. Children of God are friends of God, and children of God are called to obey God, called to be servants of God. We're children of God. That's answer 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. That's to be sure. We've spoken of that already. But then we find, but we are children, adopted of God by grace for His sake. Especially those last three words. For His sake. He, our Lord, the only begotten Son of God, has brought us into this relationship of sonship, to be sons and daughters, children of God. Because He is Son, because He is the Son of God, He can also make us sons of God. Because He is God, God, He can make us to be, to have the right to be, and to be children of God as well. He endured the suffering of hell only as God, only as the only begotten Son of God who is God could He do that. Endure that suffering of hell to give us the right to be sons and daughters of God. Only as God could He rise out of the grave with life, everlasting life for us, and impart that life unto us, transforming us into the children of God. Only as God could He make us to be the children of God. In grace, always in grace. Never because we deserved it, never because we did something to make us worthy of being sons and daughters. We've done everything to make ourselves unworthy of being the children of God. But in grace, freely given grace, He's given us the right to be adopted children of God. As the very Son of God, He took us unto Himself and He said, I will make you to be the children of God, adopted, so that you might call Me your elder brother. You might call the Triune God your heavenly Father. And all because He is the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. That, beloved, is not simply our imagination. That's the truth. That's not simply a way to speak of it. It's reality. Our confession is not based upon what we would like to think. Our confession is not based upon a pleasing understanding of things, a pleasing way of approaching things, but our confession is grounded in the truth, in reality. When we say He is the only begotten Son, our Lord, we speak the truth revealed to us from God. Not that we make Him our Lord then by our confession. You understand? That's the way every other Lord is Lord, really. He's Lord because people will call Him that, earthly Lord and earthly Master. He's called that because people bow the knee to Him and acknowledge that He is and say that He is. We confess it on the ground that it is the truth, that He has established it so. He has made it that way. It is reality. He is the Lord. He is our Lord as the only begotten Son of God. And then secondly, when we confess that He is our Lord as God, we confess too that He's made us to be sons, friends, servants of the Almighty God. That's true. That's reality. It's not as if we were. We are like sons and daughters of God. We truly are. That's what we say when we confess that He is our Lord, the only begotten Son of God. And even yet, we could not confess that, though it is reality, though it is true, we could not confess it except that it be revealed unto us. That's what Jesus tells Peter when Peter makes the beautiful confession that Jesus is God. Once again, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he means there, Thou art the Christ, Thou art God Himself. And Jesus says, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. How blessed you are, Peter. God has revealed that unto you. God has worked the knowledge of that in your heart. The Almighty Father, your God, has put that confession in your mouth. Now you confess it as His Son, as His servant. Absolutely critical that God reveals it, beloved. You understand that, don't you? It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our sight. Couldn't know such a thing. We couldn't dream it up in our wildest imagination. Never come to it. If God hadn't revealed it in grace to us, if God hadn't in love come near to us and said, Listen, He's your Lord. He's God. He's My Son. He's your Lord, your Master. You are thereby, through Him, for His sake, in grace, My children, and my friends and my servants. Flesh and blood cannot reveal such a thing. As you know it, as it comforts you, as you confess it, praise God. Thank God. Thank His Son. Praise your Lord. They, God in Christ, has made it known unto you. That which is absolutely necessary. You know, you confess in grace. Amen. Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the revelation of it, not only setting it out before us, but impressing it upon our hearts so that we know it. It lives in our hearts. It sings in our soul. And we confess it before the world, before one another, and in praise unto Thee, our God. We truly are blessed to know these things, to confess them, to belong to Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and our God. Amen.